Today, we want to focus on, with the Lord, on prayer and some teachings that he gives us on prayer. And with that in mind, just to scope out, there's going to be three basic things that the Lord tries to show us in this gospel. First of all, that there's a pattern to prayer. Secondly, that we need to persevere or persist in prayer. And thirdly, that there is a point to prayer. And sometimes we miss it. So with all that in mind, let's begin by just noting the pattern of prayer. The apostles notice the Lord praying, and they notice that he has this remarkable prayer life, and he would go off and spend often the whole night in prayer, and he had a great intimacy with the Father, and they very much seem to have admired it, because they say, well, you know, we see you praying, and John taught his disciples to pray. Teach us to pray like we see you pray. And the Lord responds by giving them what we've come to call the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. Now you notice, though, this version that we've memorized is from Matthew's Gospel, and this version from Luke is slightly different. Now I'm going to mainly follow the Matthean version because it's most familiar to us, but I want you to notice, though, that's important, because the Lord, in giving them, in teaching them to pray, didn't just give them some words to say. Say these words when you pray. Because if that were the case, certainly Luke and Matthew would have precisely recorded every word carefully. The Lord is doing something more than just giving us certain words to say, precious though they are. He's teaching a kind of a pattern for prayer. If you will, a picture or a pattern wherein we note, at least I would say, at least five fundamental ingredients for our prayer life. Let me list them for you, and we'll then take a look at them each. First of all, that we're to relate. Then that we're to rejoice, receive, request, and repent. So these five basic patterns or elements of prayer are presented to us in the Our Father. They're modeled for us. So more than words, we have a kind of model for prayer. Let's begin with the first one. We're to relate. The text, the Our Father, begins, Our Father who art in heaven. See? Our Father. Now, what this is about is that we're to relate to God as our Father. We're not praying to the deity or to some force, nameless, faceless force up there. We're praying to our Father who loves us. We're praying to our Father who loves us, who's given us everything, and whom we're called to love. St. Paul said, you know, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but a spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba! Now, Abba is the Aramaic and Hebrew word for father, but it's not the formal word, it's the informal, it's the family word. If your father is still living, when you call him, you don't usually say, hello, Father, how are you today, Father? I would come by and see you tomorrow, Father. You know, that's more the title, right? You would probably say Dad, or maybe Pop, or whatever affectionate way you refer. My father, I think I told you, signed all of his notes to us, El Dado. You know, it's the affectionate family term. I certainly respected my father, but there was an intimacy, a closeness that permitted a kind of a beautiful relationship of, you know, a father to son, son to father. So you and I, when we go to pray, the first thing the Lord wants us to do is to relate, to cry out, Father, I'm your son, I'm your daughter, I love you, and I know you love me. I need help, or I want to praise you, but call upon him as your father. Abba, see? Now, isn't it, we all enjoyed that first reading. It's tediousness kind of got to us, but it became humorous. You see how close Abraham was to God that he could talk like that? You know, and it's very Semitic, by the way. You know, if you've ever been to the Holy Land, everything's a negotiation. You know, if you're just going to buy a potato, it's like, what price? Well, you got to, everything's a negotiation. A good friend of mine who's Palestinian, Father Michael Salah, told me, he says, let me tell you a joke that we have in the Middle East about each other. And he says, what's 2 plus 2? And the answer comes back, are we buying or selling? So everything's a negotiation. All right. There is that quality here, right? A kind of a negotiation with God. But see, but the point is the intimacy that permits that, see? Another great portrait is the Jewish people were and still are very wonderful about this in the way they speak to God. But you open up the book of Psalms, which is the prayer book of the Old Testament, and it's remarkable that every human emotion, including anger and frustration, are all there. And you speak to God as you read the Psalms in a very intimate way, even when you're angry with Him. You know, how much longer, O Lord, will my enemy triumph over me? How much longer will you turn your face from me? How much longer? Dare to speak to God that way? God Himself wrote that prayer book for us. He says, I want you to talk to me about what's really going on in your life. Come to me. I'm your Father. I love you. I already know what's going on, but I want you to be free to speak to me as a son or a daughter speaks to their father, respectfully, but always with honesty and a sense of intimacy. All right? And so, I encourage you, have the copy of the Psalms, and especially a critical edition that might have like the title for each psalm that's not in the text, but it helps you to know what each psalm is about. And go to those psalms when you're feeling joyful, or when you're feeling puzzled, or angry, or disappointed. Go. It's a rich tapestry of every human emotion, and we speak and pray to God out of it. Prayer is not some stained glass words that somebody else wrote and you don't mean. Prayer is, at its heart, paying attention to God, talking and listening honestly to God. So, the first thing the Lord would teach us in this pattern of prayer is that we should relate. That is to say, we're speaking to our Father who loves us, and we are a son, a daughter of God, and we go with that sense of our own dignity, God's love for us, and of our love for God, and we speak to Him with that intimacy. So relate. Secondly, rejoice. The text goes on to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, your name is holy. I praise you. I thank you. You are my God. I worship you. I adore you. I love you. I glorify you. I speak of your great glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being my God. Thank you for all the wonders of your creation. I praise you. I thank you. Take the glory of the Mass, or take a favorite hymn, or just your own words and praise the Lord. You see, and even as I talk that way just now, I feel great. Because you know, the Bible says we were made for the praise of God's glory. That's why we were made. To speak, to know His glory, to see His glory, what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful, and shout it out as a great hymn of praise. We are made, and when we're doing what we were made to do, we're in the groove, and we're feeling all right. I know that we don't always feel like praising the Lord every day, but I'm just going to tell you, when you're connected that way, you know, this is why I was made. I was made to praise you, to know you, to love you, to praise you. Thank you, Lord. You're my Father. I love you. I love you. So ask always for an increase in your love for God, in your sense of your gratitude to God, in the sense of your need to praise Him. And so prayer isn't just to go there and moan and groan. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But it's also a moment for us to just praise Him. And again, go to the book of Psalms. There's lots of wonderful psalms of praise from about Psalm 90 through about 110. Wonderful hymns of praise, all right? Praise Him, see? All right, so we relate. We rejoice. Hallowed be Thy name. And then comes a part of prayer that some of us struggle with. We receive. It says, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This is the part where we have to learn to listen. Because how is God's will going to be done on earth, at least my little part of it, my heart, if I'm not listening, if I don't know God's will? I need, Lord, for you to teach me. I need to learn to listen. Now, the Lord will speak to us in many different ways. He certainly speaks to us in creation. He speaks to us in His revealed word in Scripture. And reading is a kind of a way of listening, right? If you're reading with devotion, you're listening. You're letting God teach you. But God also speaks in your life and what's happening, and the people that he sends your way, who may bless you and console you. Some of them may trouble you, but God is trying to tell you something right now. So again, there is this way of learning to listen to God. We get still and we listen and we think about our day. We take time and we read devotedly scripture or some good, solid spiritual reading. And we're learning to listen to God. And then his kingdom begins to become more and more in my heart, even as it is perfectly in heaven. Now, again, these elements of prayer are not something that you all do in your morning devotion necessarily. But they're elements that do these elements start to reflect your prayer life and mine? See, we're going to continue on. But as I say, you might spend some time each morning in a morning devotion where you do spend a little time just calling God your Father and praising him, thanking his Son Jesus and blessing the Holy Spirit in you, and then rejoicing, praising him, and then listening through some devoted either reading or just examination of your life. So the Lord is teaching us here about prayer, and we continue. We see that we're called to relate, rejoice, receive, and then we're called to request. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, bread is a symbol of all of our needs, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But you see, again, there's this wonderful sense that we have so many needs. And we cry out to God instinctively, Lord, I have needs, but you also have loved ones that you care about. They have needs. And we all care about the world. You know, an interesting little aside, though, on this question of give us this day our daily bread is that there's a word in there in the Greek that nobody knows what it means. Even the Greek fathers who spoke, the Greek was their mother tongue, didn't know what the word meant. The Greek word is epiousion, which means it's been translated daily for a long, long time now. But nobody knows exactly what it means. Literally, if you just parse it, it means give us today our super substantial bread. Okay, whatever, you know. Now, I think personally it's a reference to the Eucharist, where it superabounds what our physical body needs, and it fills us not just with bodily needs, but he takes care of our soul, and we receive the very Lord of glory in the Eucharist. I think it's a reference to the Eucharist, which truly is super substantial, super abundant, because we don't just receive a little bread, we receive the Lord himself. But most of the Greek fathers debated about what it might mean. They settled on the meaning daily, just because they give, well, there's a long history to that. I won't go through it and bore you with that. But it's a little embarrassing, though, isn't it? Right there in the middle of the Our Father, there's a word that nobody's sure exactly what it means. Isn't that kind of embarrassing? We have to have humility, don't we, with God's word, right? We go before him, and there are just some truths that he's trying to convey to us that go beyond our little words and images and so again, there's a humility here. Now, but getting back, request. Lord, we need bread. Whatever bread symbolizes for you. Or when Mary went to Jesus, they have no wine. It's not just that you ran out of a liquid drink, but they have no wine. The substance that we need, we're often lacking, Lord. There's poverty, there's difficulty, there's hurt in this world. There's violence, there's misunderstanding. We struggle, Lord. We need you. We need to hear from you. We need your grace. We need your providence. We need your mercy. You start with your own needs, but you have loved ones you pray for. And then we pray for this old hell-bound, sin-soaked world of ours. You know, Lord, there's such need in the world today. Now, here's a suggestion for you. Pray the news. Maybe if you take some time to hear the news each day, pray. Do a lot of praying. See, the danger is we look and say, oh, man, this whole world, it's just awful, man. This some people's children, we just get cynical. Don't be cynical. Devotedly pray. Lord, some have lost their way. There's corruption. There's confusion. Maybe somebody just lost their home in a fire. You saw it. Pray the news. You see the idea. Don't just go, oh, it's awful out there. That's the cynical. But the prayerful, to pray the news. A lot of prayers are needed today. And so again, this idea of at some point, is this element in your prayer? Where we're requesting. We're interceding, not just for our own needs, but for the needs of others. We're really lifting up this world in prayer. So we see that we are called to relate, to rejoice, to receive, to request, and finally to repent. Again, we forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And again, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, evil here could be just translated evil, but it's understood here as the evil one, Satan, in other words. Deliver us, Lord. So it's more than just confessing your own sins. It's help us, Lord. Sin assails us. We're tempted. And not just me, but this whole world is under the authority of this prince of this world, Satan, and he's tempting people I love, and he's tempting me. Lord, deliver us. Give us your grace. Help us to avoid sin. We know it destroys us, and still we want to do it. Help us, Lord, help us. We cry out. So again, it's not just simply a time to examine our own conscience or what particular sins, but it's a cry for mercy, a cry for grace. Now, here then is a picture of prayer. And the question for you and me is, does your prayer life resemble something like this? Are these elements there? All of them are certainly in the Mass that we celebrate. We call on God as our Father. We rejoice. We praise Him. We listen. We make our requests known. And we repent, especially at the beginning of Mass in the penitential rite. So again, they're all in the Mass, but the question for you and me is, does your prayer life have these elements? You know, I think most of us, if we're honest, say, well, I'm pretty good on one or two of these. A couple of them could use a little work, you know? Maybe you're really good about requesting, but you're not quite as able to relate. You know, your God seems a little distant at times, or however, but whatever it is, whatever touches you, to say, Lord, help me in this area. Because you see, Jesus isn't just giving us words to say. He's teaching us about the nature of prayer and what it should include. Are you praying with me? Okay, again, just quickly, relate, rejoice, receive, request, and repent. It's right there in the words of the Our Father. It's a pattern for prayer. So we see, first of all, the pattern for prayer. Then the Lord gives us a teaching on the need to persist in prayer. Persistence is a kind of what's that doing there? Why should I have to ask over and over again? Doesn't God know what I need? Why do I have to keep? And the answer to all these questions, why? I don't know. But God, in His providence, has told us in many, many places in the Scripture that we need to ask and keep asking, that we need to persevere, we need to pray, and we need to pray some more, and we need to keep praying. Prayer is going to be a long conversation with God. Back to our first reading. Right? That long negotiation is really a symbol of a negotiation that goes on all through our life with God. A long conversation, and God wants us to learn how to persist in prayer. Why doesn't He just answer us right away? Why do we even have to ask? Doesn't He already know what we need? And on, I get those. I know I hear those questions all the time, and I will tell you that part of the answer is, I don't know. There's a mystery to God's providence. He wants to include us. He wants to take times of need and sometimes ask us to live in that need for a while, perhaps to deepen our faith or to keep us humble. He's up to something good, but exactly what isn't always clear to us. And often He makes us wait, even for things that we think are very urgent. And even in that, you know, I think we have to learn that God is not in a big hurry. Now, and that may sound strange to you, but God could snap His fingers and fix everything just like that. Hey, but He doesn't, and He has His reasons. And at some point, we have to kind of get into sync with God a little bit. There was a passage where it gives us a hint, namely that there was the parable of the wheat and the tares. You remember that one? There was wheat was sown, and then an enemy came and sowed these weeds all throughout. And the manager of the field said, "Let me just go up there right now, rip out all the weeds and throw them out." And the master said, no, you might harm the wheat. Let them grow together to the harvest, and then we'll sort it all out. So the Lord's patience is kind of directed to our salvation. If he acts quickly and abruptly, many could be harmed. Many of you may have seen that crazy movie. It's a crazy movie, but it does have a good point. Bruce Almighty, remember that? He played the role of God for like one day, and the whole world went into meltdown because he kept saying yes to everything, right? Yes. And he finally just issued a yes command to like 50 trillion emails, and literally markets collapsed, bridges, everything was falling apart, droughts and floods, everything just went into total chaos. Look, God is not in a big hurry. Even when we think he should be in a big hurry, and we're in a big hurry. You ever notice that? We are really in a big hurry. We're always in such a big hurry today. We're all rushing somewhere. We don't really quite know where, but we're sure in a big hurry to get there. Rush. Hurry. And somewhere the Lord says, God, sit down here. Pray some more. The idea of persevering in prayer is partly getting into sync with God. God prefers crockpots to microwaves, if you need an image. Crockpots are God's way, not microwaves, okay? And you know, it takes longer, but the meal tastes better, doesn't it? All right. Now look, there could be some other explanations that we could say why sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers or doesn't give us what we want, and I don't have time to develop them for you a lot today, but just to remind you of some basic answers that Scripture gives as to why God doesn't just sometimes delay, but he even sometimes just outright says no. Now, the first answer is that sometimes no is the best answer. And that takes humility from us, see? Sometimes no is the best answer. And you all know, just like I know, that there are things in your life that if God had given it to you, man, you'd be in a mess. You'd be in a world of hurt right now. You'd be in the hurt locker if God had actually given you what you thought you needed and wanted. Okay, so sometimes no is the best answer. Another reason is that sometimes our faith is not yet strong enough. The Lord teaches us that we must believe. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask. If you believe. The Lord then says, but you know, part of the problem is you all have little faith. That was his nickname for the disciples, ye have little faith. Faith, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, whoa. See, so God's got to grow our faith a little bit sometimes for us to really be able to receive. And he's in the business of growing our faith. Another reason that sometimes we don't get what we want is that we do ask for improper things or we have the wrong motives. The book of James says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Or likewise, sometimes unrepented sin sets up a barrier between us and God. So we block our blessings. It says here in the book of Isaiah 59, surely the arm of the Lord is not shortened so that he cannot save, and his ear is not dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So we, through serious and unrepented sin, we block many blessings. Or again, sometimes the Scripture says, we have not been generous to others, so the Lord will not be so with us. Book of Proverbs 21, if a man shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, God will also shut his ear, and when you cry out, you will not be answered. Or again, sometimes God just can't trust us with blessings because he knows we'll use them in a bad way. You got to be faithful over a few things to be ruler over many. You got it? Okay. So again, this is a real quick way of saying that prayer is not just a magic thing. Snap your fingers and you just get whatever you want. God is not a machine. You don't push the button and the product comes down. That's not who God is. And God does tell us to pray. He tells us that we have to persevere and stay in a long conversation with him all our life. And times he will give us things. Sometimes he'll say not now. Sometimes he'll say later. Sometimes he'll say nope, somebody else. But that's the long conversation. God is not a machine. You don't just push the right buttons and out comes what you want. God is our Father. And he loves us, but he loves us too much to lie to us or to give us things that are harmful. Sometimes he wants to give them, but he has to prepare us for them, and on I could go. So you see, this is why the Lord says, persevere. Stay in that long conversation with God. Don't give up, but don't necessarily expect all the time instant results. The final teaching comes down to this one. The point of prayer. The point of prayer. Jesus has told us that story again about the persistent neighbor. And by the way, before I get to this final point, I want to tell you, did you notice what he called you and called me? He said, wicked. He called us wicked. He said, look, he says, regarding persevering in prayer, if you who are wicked know how to give good things to those who ask you, how much more so will my Father give things to good, give good things to them. So again, this leads us then to the point of prayer, but listen carefully to the way the Lord words it. And there's a little trick at the end, a little hook. What father among you would hand his son a snake when he asked for a fish, or hand him a scorpion when he asked for an egg? If you who are wicked, hello, that's us he's talking about. If you who are wicked know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who call upon him? Whoa, wait, that wasn't in there. I expected the Lord to say, how much more so will God the Father give good things to those who ask him? But he doesn't. He doesn't say good things. He says the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You see, that's what God wants to give us. And if you know what the Holy Spirit is, how could you ask for anything less? The Holy Spirit is the life of God, the love of God, the joy of God, the mercy, the beauty, the glory and majesty of God. It is the very life of God to be caught up into that beauty, goodness, and truth of who God is. Everything goes with it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and every other thing will be given you besides. But you know, most of us are not asking for the Holy Spirit, and God is just waiting. Oh, King Jesus is a listen all day long just to hear some sinner pray, and especially to hear that sinner pray for the Holy Spirit. But you see, what happens is, I think if we're not careful, our prayer can sound a little bit like this to God. Lord, I tell you what, just give me enough good health, enough money, and enough friends, and creature comforts, and I'll just stay here forever. Thanks. What a disgrace. God wants us to ask for him and for the life of the Trinity. And here we just went, no, I'll just have a few trinkets, thank you. Wow, you know? And so part of this long conversation with God is for us to begin to ask for what is right. Yes, God knows we need some money and some good health, but King Jesus is just listening and waiting all day long for any one of us to pray like this. Lord, I want to spend eternity with you, and I can't wait to get there. But Lord, I know I'm not ready. Get me ready. Do what it takes to get me ready to see you. Send me your Holy Spirit as a great foretaste. Give me your joy. Give me your peace. Give me a thirst for prayer. Give me a thirst for your word. Help me to want to praise you. Help me to have the right priorities. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. Give me your wisdom. Give me your knowledge. How many of us really pray much like that? Just fix my health, fix my finances, and I'll be okay. Wow. See, now, I don't mean to say everybody. I'm just saying it's a human tendency. The thing that the Lord most wants to give us, we're not asking for. And so in a certain way, heaven is an acquired taste. Spirituality, true spirituality, is an acquired taste. Some of you appreciate fine wines. But maybe there was a time in your life when you didn't know much about it and preferred beer. And somebody raised you to higher things. Sometimes we just prefer a song with a good beat and we can tap our toe. But there are also some finer things in music to get acquainted with, like a Bach fugue. a Bach fugue, it just sounds like a lot of notes, so I can't make any sense out of that. I know. But you spend time, and I love listening to Bach fugues. Just amazing what he could do. But it's an acquired taste. And you have things that you like that other people are only like, I don't know, what do you think about that? That just sounds so boring, you know? But it's an acquired taste. And somewhere along the line, the Lord wants us to acquire a taste, a hunger, a desire for what he's really offering. And what is he really offering? Himself! Lord, I want you! And you're all I want, and you're all I need. It's funny if you were to, and try this experiment, but you ask them, tell me what you think heaven will be like. You'd be surprised how many people never mention God. They talk about streets with gold. They talk about being reunited with loved ones. They talk about pleasure and joys. And you just keep waiting. Will they mention God? Brothers and sisters, the heart of heaven is to be with God. And that's what he wants us to ask for. So you see, we've had some teachings on prayer today. I apologize for the length. I didn't preach last week, so I got voted for bear. But there's a pattern for prayer, and we there you go, all right now. There is this pattern of prayer. There's a need to persevere and have that long conversation with God. And then finally, there's the point of prayer. The point of prayer. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I love you. Above all things, above anything in this world, I love you. And I want to spend eternity with you. And I can't wait. I know you got to get me ready and do what it takes. And Lord, I'm a little scared because that's a pretty open invitation. Please be gentle. But I know things in me need to change. But Lord, I'm asking, I'm inviting. Do what you need to do to get me ready. A beautiful kind of teaching today then on prayer. A final thought, just because, you know, I love to finish with a song, and there's a beautiful song, and I often recite it from memory as I begin my holy hour every morning. It just goes this way. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. And in seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Oh, sweet hour of prayer. And another verse that just partially I'll quote says that, simply says, and since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee. Oh, sweet, sweet hour of prayer. Amen.